bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. Victoria and Leanne are staying with us for a while, and they introduced me to a new TV show the other day called Blown Away. It's one of those competitive reality shows, kind of like Dancing with the Stars or American Idol, but it's competition for artists who do glass blowing. And it's really interesting. The glass blower takes this grainy stuff, which is essentially just sand, and they heat the sandy stuff in what's called a crucible, a furnace that gets over 2,000 degrees, so hot that it blows and sparks, and they take a blob of this molten glass on the end of a blowpipe, and they blow it like a child blows a soap bubble. And there's a second furnace called a glory hole, I love that name, where they can reheat the glass to keep it hot and shape it into whatever wonderful shape they want to. Of course, there's a lot more to it, but that's kind of the bare essentials. And on the molecular level, what's happening is that the molecules, as they heat up, start to vibrate faster and faster as the sand gets hotter and hotter. And that vibrating motion causes the bonds between the molecules to break. So that little white hot blob of glass can stretch and grow and form a single spectacular and spectacularly beautiful creation of glass, sparkling and shining and translucent. Remember that. Jesus said to his disciples, I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Part of what he's talking about, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. You remember that great rushing sound and the tongues of fire over the heads of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came upon them in power and the church was born. There's something huge in the works here, some great earth-changing or universe-changing event, and Jesus isn't just predicting it. He's eagerly anticipating it. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he says, and what stress I am under until it is completed. All through, he's been preaching to his disciples, urging them to be watchful, warning them to be prepared for what was going to happen. He warns them not to be attached to the things of the world, not to store up their earthly wealth, but to set their hearts on the things that will last. Remember, we read the story of the man who built bigger barns so he could stockpile his riches and kick back and enjoy the good life, only to find that his good life was at an end. Jesus is teaching his followers to live in readiness, to be watchful and alert, to be ready for the coming of the Master. Right now we're in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, and from chapter 9 on, Luke is following Jesus in a steady course towards Jerusalem, towards the final events of his ministry there. The kingdom is breaking in, God is on the move, Jesus is intensely eager, longing to bring his work to completion. And we know the fact of what's about to happen. We've read the story hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He's arrested and condemned and put to death by this joint conspiracy of religious and political powers that be. His followers lay his tortured, lifeless body to rest in a tomb as the sun goes down on the Sabbath day. And on the morning of the third day, which is a Sunday morning, he shows up in the flesh more alive than ever. That's the basic facts. But Jesus has the big picture in mind. He's making something, creating something new. He's creating the church. And he uses this image of the kindling of a fire. Like sand that's transformed into glass in the heat of the furnace. In Jesus Christ, God takes this down-to-earth substance of human flesh, flesh that was formed from clay in his hand. He thrusts it into this crucible of suffering and death. He transforms it in the glory hole of the resurrection. And on the day of Pentecost, the church is born, kindled into full flame by the breath of the Spirit. And that part all makes beautiful sense. But then, what Jesus says next doesn't seem to make a lot of sense at all. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on the earth, he says? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. The way he talks goes totally against every Christian family magazine or book you have ever read. The one great commandment, the sign that we belong to Jesus, is that we love one another, right? And it all starts with family. We know that. What can Jesus possibly mean? This is one of those uncomfortable sayings of Jesus. These kind of sayings that we're tempted to either ignore or explain away. Sometimes we prefer to just read past it real quick and find something more familiar and comforting to concentrate on. Something that doesn't make us squirm. Or sometimes we look for an explanation that lets us off the hook. I have heard this passage explained by saying that Jesus is warning his disciples that in times of persecution, and it was true that persecution was coming pretty soon for the young church, it would be a common thing for family members to betray one another out of fear. Father might betray his son to the authorities if he became a Christian. A mother might betray her daughter. And those who were strong in the faith would have to stand strong even against their own flesh and blood. And I'm sure that that did happen, and maybe it's something that still happens in time of persecution, but it's not a good explanation for what Jesus is saying here. And the reason I say that is because Jesus is not saying here that people will betray one another because of their faith. He says that in other places. Here he's saying something very different and more uncomfortable, I think. Here Jesus is telling his disciples his purpose in coming was to bring division, even among the members of a family. And I think the first step in figuring out what Jesus is really saying here, as it is in any passage that we have trouble with, is to find other places where he says something similar and see if it helps us to understand this passage more fully. The first thing that comes to mind for me is also in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's another uncomfortable saying, but we know what he means there. He means that our commitment to him comes before every commitment. He compares it to our commitment to our family, because family ties are the first and strongest human bonds. What is stronger than our love for our children and our parents and our brothers and sisters? It's our natural human tendency to bond together with those of our family, people who share our blood and our history and our language and our values. But Jesus has to come first. We understand that. We can mostly be comfortable with that, even though sometimes it's difficult for us. So that helps, but I think when Jesus talks about coming to bring division, he's going even a little farther. He's saying something a little stronger. He's saying something a little more difficult, a little more uncomfortable than that. I believe that one of the things Jesus wants to do in his church is to break down our natural human bonds in order to set us free to grow in love with our neighbor with whom we have no natural bond. Back to the idea of glass blowing. The intense heat of the furnace causes the bond between the molecules to break so that instead of separate grains of sand, it becomes this new substance all together, able to stretch and grow, able to be formed into something new and beautiful by the breath of the artist. Jesus was doing something like that in creating his church. And we saw it happening in the Gospels in his own family. There was a time when Jesus was just 12 years old and stayed behind in Jerusalem to debate with the priests in the temple. And when his poor frantic parents finally found him, he said, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" And there was that time when Jesus had gotten so popular with the crowds that his mother and brothers thought he was going off the rails. And they came to take him home and talk sense into him. And when somebody came and said, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, they want to talk to you," he said, "Where are my mother and my brothers? Here." And he waved his arm. The crowds of poor and sick and desperate people, "These are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother." Those aren't comfortable moments when we read them, but Jesus is revealing through them that he's creating something new, something supernatural, something that goes beyond the human relationships that we know, but something that's more, not less. We tend to value human bonds, bonds of family, bonds of tribe and religion and nationality, just the very highest of human affections. The love of a mother for her child. The love of a husband for his wife. The love of a man who gives his life for his country. Most people would agree that those are the pinnacle of human values, human virtues. Those are the behaviors of human, natural humans at their very best. But all too often, we see those natural human bonds at their worst. It's exactly the same good human loyalties that are at the root of so much hatred and violence. Natural human bonds are at the root of all kinds of evil, of racism, of war, genocide. The natural human bond of race was the excuse people used to justify keeping their brothers and sisters as slaves. The natural human bond of our nationality is the reason people feel justified today in treating immigrants like animals instead of like human beings. It is the most natural thing in the world to band together in groups, us against them. And Jesus was coming to create something better than that. He came to bring division, to break all those natural bonds, little by little, so that we can be set free to actually love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not a matter of loving our family members less. It's about being free to love everyone, just as our own family, just as our own lives. Think about what the church is, its very best. What we're shooting for, maybe not what we are. Family and genealogy and class are of no importance in the church. Race and nationality and gender are insignificant. We don't display a flag because our citizenship isn't in any one nation. We are immigrants and sojourners in any and every country. We don't exclude anybody because we all have the same source of belonging. Paul wrote, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to break our man-made bonds so we could really be one people, united in his love. As human beings, it's our natural instinct to close our ranks, to draw that familiar circle close around us so we feel safe, so we feel secure, comfortable. We strengthen our borders, impose limits and conditions for who's in and who's out. And sometimes we have even made the church another set of walls to keep us in and them out. It is entirely natural. But Jesus was longing for something better. He came to break those bonds that have held mankind captive for century after century, for millennia after millennia. From those most basic bonds of family to the broader bonds of race and religion and nationality, until finally, when our only unity is in the one who is love, then we can be truly one. It's not easy and it is not comfortable. But that is a beautiful, shining creation.